Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. We're making our way through Matthew's gospel. And we have come to the cross, and we are going to be camping out on the cross for a while. And so we're only going to cover one verse today. And a few verses next week. We're going to camp out on the most important central fact about our faith, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand the cross, love the cross, boast in the cross, delight in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to look at verse 45 of Matthew 27. We've been thinking about the crucifixion already in the two or three sermons before this one. And so we are at the cross, at the foot of the cross with Jesus. He has been suffering. He has been dying. He has been being ridiculed and beaten and laughed at and mocked. And we come to verse 45 of Matthew 27. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Now from the sixth hour, that would be around noon, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Father, we pray that you would help us understand the significance of this passage of Scripture, the darkness that came upon our Lord as he died, and that we would understand darkness in all of your word, that we would never think about darkness the same as we leave here. And even more importantly, Lord, that we would never think about light the same as we leave here. And so, Holy Spirit, do your work in our hearts and minds and souls and lives, and change us and make us more like Christ as we meditate upon the cross for Jesus' sake. Amen. There was a day when the sun failed. There was a day when the sun, that huge ball of gas that could contain 1 million Earths inside it, 93 million miles away, there was a day when the sun failed. When the light of the world died, the world became darkness. When the light of the world died, the world became darkness. Last Sunday, we continued to meditate on the crucifixion of Jesus. And I asked this question, how does God love you? In your place, condemned, he died. Today, we continue our study of Jesus' death on the cross. And beloved, again, this is the main thing. The main thing in life is keeping the main thing, the main thing. This is the main thing. This is the apex of God's covenantal, providential, sovereign, redemptive love. Jesus' death on the cross is God's judgment and punishment of his own beloved Son, so that we will never face God's punishment. One way God punishes sin and judges sin is with darkness. Is with darkness. Darkness is a judgment of God and is symbolic of God's judgment. About the cross, J.C. Ryle wrote, "Was he scourged? It was that through his stripes we might be healed. Was he condemned, though innocent? It was that we may be acquitted, though guilty. Did he wear a crown of thorns? It was that we might wear the crown of glory. Was he stripped of his clothing? It was that we might be clothed in everlasting righteousness. Was he mocked and reviled? It was that we might be honored and blessed. Was he rejected, a criminal, and reckoned a criminal and numbered among transgressors? It was that we might be reckoned innocent and justified from all sin. Was he declared unable to save himself? It was that he might be able to save others to the uttermost. Did he die at last? And that the most painful and disgraceful of deaths. It was that we might live forevermore and be exalted to the highest glory. And we could add to J.C. Ryle's meditation on the cross, was he judged to death in darkness? It was so that we might be set free to everlasting life in light. Beloved, Jesus bore the darkness of God's anger so that you might enjoy the light of God's love forever. Jesus bore the darkness of God's anger so that you might enjoy the light of God's love forever. First, why did God create darkness and light? And so what I want to do in this meditation on this verse is give you what I would call a biblical theology of darkness. I want to go through the whole Bible and trace the theme of darkness and better understand what God intends for us to understand by darkness, what He intends for us to understand by light, and what He intends for us to understand by the fact that when the most important event in the history of humankind, the death and resurrection of Jesus, when He died in darkness, what does that mean according to the Bible? And so my first question is this: why did God create darkness and light? Remember, beloved, the first day God said what? Let there be light. But the sun wasn't created until the fourth day. What's going on there? You ever think about that? People who hate the Bible, oh! Nah, man, God's the light. God is the light. And there's something He's teaching us by saying He's not going to use means for this. He just is. No means. He can use means if He wants, but He just is. He is the light. The light comes from Him. And so why did God create darkness and light? Nick Badzig writes this: when God first formed the heavens and the earth, Moses tells us that the earth was without form and void, and that darkness spread across the face of the deep. It was also into this world of darkness that God spoke those very first words, "Let there be light," and there was light. The point of Genesis 1:3 is not for you to try to understand scientifically how there could have been light without the luminary bodies, but to learn the theological rationale for light in the world. And He gives three reasons that there's light in the world. Number one, God made light so that man could see the glories of His handiwork in creation. Number two, God made light without a sun so that man would understand that all things derived their life and preservation from God, apart from the means to which we are tempted to attribute power and sustenance. And thirdly, and most importantly to our consideration here, God is telling us something about the redemptive work that will occur after the fall of man. And another interesting detail of Genesis 1 that Nick points out and wrestles with is that if you notice the creation days, it's from evening to morning, the first day. Not from morning to evening, but from evening to morning. Why is that? He calls on a witness, R.A. Finlayson. God is at work, as of old, in a progressive development of light. We remember that in the first creation, light came progressively. It was not the sun in its meridian splendor that shone. Indeed, there is evidence that the sun had come at a much later period than the light. But the light did come. It came to wax and grow, and it is significant that at every period in God's creative work, we read, "And the evening and the morning were the first day, and the evening and the morning were the second day," and so on. Why should it be evening and morning? This is not after the manner of man's toil. He works from morning to evening. It is not enough to say that this is a Jewish divine division of time. We have to get behind the Jewish division of time and ask how it came about that the Jew was taught to regard time as moving from evening to morning. It was God's pattern of workmanship. If you've been tuning out, tune back in here. He is always facing the light. His back is on the evening. His face is toward the waxing light and the rising sun. And if that was true in the natural creation, it is blessedly true in the spiritual creation. Beloved, God is always facing light. God is always having His back to darkness and facing light. The light is coming. There is a light coming. It's even reflected in the motto of the Reformation. After darkness, light. Beloved, this is true in our lives as Christians. I don't know what kind of darkness you're in this morning. I don't know what kind of darkness you're facing, what kind of loss, what kind of pain, what kind of suffering, what kind of sin that you feel is insurmountable. But as Christians, our back is always to the darkness and our face is to the light, because all the best days of our lives are in front of us. The best days of your lives as Christians are always in the future. The light is coming. Hold on. Cling to Christ. Cling to the light of the world. The light's coming. The light's coming. That's why, from evening to morning, the first day. That's why God created light. He created light to show us His glorious works. He created light without the sun to show that God is the source of all. And He created light because the light of the world is coming, and we need categories to understand how great He is. Number two, God is sovereign over the darkness. God is sovereign over the darkness. The Bible makes that very clear. Even in God's creative work, He's showing He's sovereign over the darkness. Isaiah 45, 7 makes it very clear. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. God is absolutely in control. He's absolutely in control of your lives and everything that happens, and all the darknesses and all the failures and all the troubles and trials. God is absolutely sovereign over all of the darkness and all of the sin and all of the pain. God is sovereign over darkness. Number three, darkness is used by God for cursing and judgment. Darkness is used by God for cursing and judgment. Beloved, do you remember one of the plagues of Egypt? Do you remember that it was actually the plague right before the firstborn son was killed? Did you hear that? Did that give you chills? The plague that happened right before the firstborn son, the beloved sons, were killed, was darkness. Turn in your Bibles, if you'd like to see this, to Exodus 10, verses 21 through 23. Anthony, Austin, and I have been reading through Genesis. We finished Genesis, now we started Exodus, and we just last week we read this plague together. We read the plague of darkness and the plague of the killing of the firstborn son. And so for many of you, you know the story of the Exodus. God's people have been in slavery. They've been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years under hard bondage. And God has seen their toil and suffering, and God has raised up a leader to lead them out, Moses, and Aaron to help him. And God has told Moses, listen, I'm going to send you in there, and guess what? I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart because I'm sovereign. Remember last point? God is sovereign over the darkness. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, but I want you to perform these miracles and plagues among him, and eventually my people are going to be let go. And so Moses goes in and begins to do these miraculous signs. God does these miraculous signs, and over again, Pharaoh hardens his heart. God hardens his heart, and Pharaoh says, no, 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 I will not let the people go. And so we come to this plague, the ninth plague, the ninth of ten. In Exodus 10, verses 21 through 23, we read, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. Have you ever felt darkness? A darkness to be felt. It's hard for us to imagine darkness in the city, but when I was in the Navy and out on the ship in the middle of the ocean, it was dark. But it was also bright because you could see the stars so much more clearly because there was no lighting to blur out the light of the stars. But this darkness over Egypt is a darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. You see, God made a distinction between his people and the curse that would come over the Egyptians. But this was a curse, a judgment of God of darkness on the Egyptians. And again, beloved, remember, this is the curse plague right before the killing of the sons. And right before the killing of the son, the earth went dark and the sun failed. Darkness is used by God for cursing and judgment. In Deuteronomy 28, God outlines the curses for disobedience to his law to Israel. And he says in Deuteronomy 28, verse 5 and verse 28, "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." And then verse 28 says, "The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness." What do blind people see? Nothing but darkness. "And confusion of mind, and you will grope at noonday." You will grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways. 1 Samuel 2, verse 9, "He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness." Nahum 1, 7 and 8, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness." We saw this in Matthew 24, 29. When Jesus taught us about his return and the great tribulation that would happen like it's never been on earth before. And how does he describe it? Matthew 24, 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heavens will be shaken." We see this also in Revelation 16, 10. "The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast and its kingdom was plunged into darkness." This is the judgment of God. People gnawed their tongues in anguish. And most frightening of all, we saw this in Matthew 8 and Matthew 22 and Matthew 25, 3 times. God's wrath in hell is referred to as the outer darkness. The outer darkness. Matthew 8, 11 and 12, "I tell you, many will come from east and west, recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness," into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Beloved, the point of this verse in Matthew 27, 45 is that Jesus was cast into the outer darkness of God's wrath so that you will never face that. Jesus was cast into the outer darkness of God's hellish wrath so that you will never face such wrath. Jesus bore the darkness of God's anger so that you might enjoy the light of God's love forever. Point 4, darkness represents sadness and mourning. The book of the Bible that I found that mentioned dark or darkness the most is the book of Job. It mentions dark or darkness 42 times. And Job, there's a lot of darkness in Job, isn't there? From a suffering perspective. Darkness represents sadness and mourning. Many people wear black to funerals. There's a story about Martin Luther when he plunged into one of these deep depressions. And Martin Luther married a good woman named Katie. And Martin Luther was sad and depressed. And she came down one morning dressed in all black. And Martin Luther is sort of surprised by this. Honey, why are you dressed like you're going to a funeral? And she said, because I am going to a funeral. And he's like, who died? She said, well, by the way you're acting, it seems God has died. Darkness in the Bible represents sadness and mourning. Job 3, 1 through 9. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said a man is conceived. Let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let clouds dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. That night, let thick darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful cry enter it. Let those curse it whose curse the day, who are ready to rouse up Leviathan. Let the stars of its dawn be dark. So much sadness in the world, isn't there? So much mourning, so much grief, children dying, parents grieving, their children dying, accidents happen, death happens way too prematurely. Even when death happens and it's not prematurely, my friend Nick Badzig, who I quoted, his dad died this week. His dad lived to be in his 80s, but it's sad to lose your mom and dad. Now, no matter how old they are, there's so much pain and sadness. But there was no Saturday, no day of a greater mourning than on the day Jesus died. And I was listening to, there's a Christian apologist, philosopher, economist, smart mathematician guy in England named John Lennox, and he was talking to this atheist, and the atheist agnostic said, I just can't get past the problem of suffering. That there's so much suffering in the world, and how could a good God allow this suffering? And Professor Dr. Lennox focused on this reality. That in Christianity is the only religion, the only one, in which you have a God who entered himself into the suffering. He came down. He came down and suffered. Jesus Christ came down and suffered the greatest suffering. The greatest suffering. Beloved, whatever you're facing, Jesus suffered, and he can sympathize with you. He took that upon himself. He took the greatest sadness, the greatest mourning, the greatest pain upon himself when he died on that cross. That's what this verse is pointing us to. Darkness covered the earth. Darkness represents sadness and mourning. Jesus came to suffer the greatest sadness. Number five, darkness is a curse prayed over God's enemies. Darkness is a curse prayed over God's enemies. Psalm 35, 6, let their way be dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. Psalm 69, 23 and 24, let their eyes be darkened. He's praying against the wicked. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them and let your burning anger overtake them. Again, beloved, when you read the Old Testament, I want you to see the cross everywhere. Who was cursed in our place? Galatians 3:13. Christ Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, everyone is cursed who is hanged on a tree. Jesus took the cursed anger of God own sin for us, that we might never be cursed. 6, darkness is associated with death. Darkness is associated with death. We've already seen some of that. Psalm 107, 10 and 14, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. Verse 14, He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. Psalm 143, 3, the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Beloved, you know Jesus took this as well. Jesus died. Jesus died. He really did die on that cross. And He took death so that we might have eternal life. 7, darkness is associated with sin in the Bible. Darkness is associated with sin in the Bible. Proverbs 4:19, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Jesus spoke of this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:22 through 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? John 3:19, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. And Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Beloved, do you realize the darkness of sin? Do you realize the darkness of sin? One of the ways darkness is used in the Bible is that we just don't know what's really there. We're in the dark. We don't know. Do you know the darkness and evil of sin? It's been discouraging for some of us in Christian ministry lately because of many of these well-known pastors who have a fruitful ministry, who write books and speak at conferences, and we listen to their sermons on YouTube and podcasts, and yes, these guys really get it. And yet, it seems like God is cleaning house right now. It seems like God is exposing right now a lot of things going on, that what we see is not really what's going on, that there's a darkness. Stephen Lawson, in his 70s, faithful pastor for years, and yet has been in a relationship with a woman, not his wife. He's lost everything. He's lost everything. Lost his ministry. Had a, I don't know how many page commentary ready to be published on the book of Romans, never be published. Now, thankfully, it seems like he's repenting and turning back to Christ. Praise God. So he's not lost everything. Maybe he had to lose everything he thought was everything to get what really is everything. Jesus is everything, right? So we can lose everything and have Jesus, and we have everything. We want Jesus. And that's why I prayed in the prayer, Lord, if there's something going on that needs to be exposed that would bring scandal, bring it. But bring the light, because we want to know now before we stand before you on the day of judgment and say, Lord, Lord, I preached at Oney Baptist Church for 13 years. And He says, Joseph, I never knew you. I don't want that. I don't want that. And it's good that I fear that. Okay. It's good. We're so bad, we need the carrot and the stick. And I think we've been failing on the stick part in the gospel-centered church. We need the carrot and the stick. I need some fire under my rear end. Joseph, you be faithful. Like Paul said, lest after preaching to others, I myself become a castaway and die and go to hell forever. Beloved, we have to learn that. We have to learn to rest in Romans 8. There's nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Not height, not depth, nor things to come. We have to rest in that. I am a child of God. There's nothing going to pluck me out of Him. I am His. I'm a son of God. And you better keep looking to Jesus, Joseph. You better keep looking to Jesus. He'll tan that hide in hell forever, brother. I need both. I need both. We need both to be faithful to our wives. We need both to be faithful in ministry. We need the carrot and the stick. And so much has happened. G3, the leader and founder of G3, doing things, secretly, having anonymous social media accounts, tearing people down, spreading lies and rumors. His elders confront him, and he lies to his elders over and over again. Finally, after they get indisputable evidence, yes, darkness, sin, darkness. Just this week, I found this out Friday, this famous YouTuber who has all these followers, who's a member of a good Reformed Baptist church, turning people away from sin and to Christ. It comes out, his elders post a letter that they had to discipline this man and remove him from membership because, though he has this ministry of sharing the gospel and defending the faith, he's having an affair online with another woman, not his wife. And so they confront him about it. The elders confront him about it. And he repents and he says, I'm going to block this woman. I'll have nothing to do with her again. And he gives evidence that he's blocked it. But then it comes out again that he's still talking to her. And this time he tells the elders, no, I'm not repenting. I'm leaving my wife and adopted child to go be with this other woman. God's cleaning house. God's cleaning. It seems that God is cleaning house in the evangelical mega church popularity society. But beloved, when I hear things like this, it's like, what's going on in my heart? What am I deceived about? Is there anything I'm deceived about? We should hear these things and say, take heed lest you fall. Joseph, take heed lest you fall. God's cleaning house. God, clean my house. What's going on in my life that I'm blind to that I need to repent of, God? I don't want to go to hell. I want you. I want to be faithful. Sin is darkness. Sin is darkness. Beloved, if you want to participate in this illustration, close your eyes. Just close your eyes right now. As if you were blind. And consider that if God left you in that state of blindness for the rest of your life, even for the rest of eternity, and you could not see, think about what that would be like. Okay, end of illustration. You can open your eyes. Darkness. Darkness. Beloved, sin is evil. Sin breaks apart families. Sin ends ministries. Sin sends people to hell forever. It is dark. It is wicked. It is evil. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want you to be saved from the darkness of sin. We want you to know Jesus and be delivered, and you can because Jesus, the light of the world, has come into the world to save us from everlasting darkness in hell. Jesus came and lived a perfectly obedient life and never sinned. He never walked in darkness, never had a dark thought, a dark feeling, a dark word. He was perfectly holy, the light of the world. And then he died, as we see in our text, in darkness and suffered the wrath and curse and judgment and anger of God and died and was buried. But on the third day, he rose from the dead. At the rising of the sun, he rose from the dead and conquered sin, death, and hell, and darkness. So that if today you believe in him, if you turn from your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says you shall be saved. you shall be saved. And once you're saved, you want the light. You don't care what you might lose. You want Jesus. And so you'll pray prayers like, Lord, expose me for who I really am. Bring the light upon me. Bring the light upon this ministry. Bring the light upon Olney Baptist Church. Bring the light upon everything. Shine the light that we may be healed of whatever we need to be healed from. Darkness is associated with sin. Jesus came to save sinners. And you can be saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Friend, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If you need to be saved, come and find me today afterwards. Find another Christian. Talk to someone. Believe in Christ and be saved today. Jesus bore the darkness of God's anger so that you might enjoy the light of God's love forever. Number 8, the day of the Lord is the day of God's judgment. And it is a day of darkness. The day of the Lord is the day of God's judgment, and it is a day of darkness. Remember last week I said I want you to see certain phrases as you read through your whole Bible that make you think cross, 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 cross alert. You know, like those alarms on the car go, murr, 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 murr. When you see the day of the Lord, cross, 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 cross. When you see the word curse, cross, cross. When you see the word forsaken, curse, cross, cross, cross. When you see the word darkness now, cross, cross, cross. When you see the word crush, smitten, stricken, afflicted, sword, cross, 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 cross. That's how you should view the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the day of God's judgment. And it is a day of darkness. When you read about the day of the Lord in the Old Testament, remember that all the anger and judgment of God associated with that day fell upon Jesus on that cross so that you might be saved. On the cross, God was fiercely angry with Jesus because of our sins imputed to Him. And what do we read about the day of the Lord in Isaiah 13:9-13? Isaiah 13:9-13, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. I will make people more rare than fine gold and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will be shaken out of its place at the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of His fierce anger. Beloved, this is talking about the day of judgment. But guess what? Because of Jesus, the day of judgment comes forward in time for us at the cross. Did you notice the earthquake there? We're going to get to the earthquake. The darkness there, the wrath of God fell on Jesus. The day of judgment came forward and fell on Christ instead of us if we believe on Him. On the cross, God struck down Jesus with His sword of anger. Jeremiah 46:10, that day is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, to avenge Himself on His foes. The sword shall devour and be sated and drink its fill of their blood. Praise God that God's sword of judgment took its fill of Jesus' blood that we might be saved. On the cross, God's anger covered Jesus in darkness. Joel 2:31, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Amos 5:20, is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, a gloom with no brightness in it? Zephaniah 1:14-15, the great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Beloved, this is the cross. This is the day of judgment, but the day of judgment has come in time at the cross that we might never face the day of the Lord like this. The day of the Lord was executed upon Jesus on the cross so that we will never face the terrifying descriptions of the day of the Lord at the end of history. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Number nine, God brings light out of darkness. God loves to bring light out of darkness. Psalm 18:28, "For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness." Psalm 112:4, "Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous." Isaiah 42:16, "I will turn the darkness before them into light." I'll turn the darkness into light. Jesus brought light out of the darkest situation like no other. He took the darkest darkness and made it the brightest light. Beloved, that's the hope again that we have in Jesus. Again, I don't know what your situation is, how dark your sin is, how dark your circumstances are, but we have a God who takes the darkest dark and makes the lightest light so that you have hope. Amen. No matter what your situation. Yes. And it's always light in front of you in Jesus. Number 10, it gets even better. God does His greatest work of love and His greatest work of grace and His greatest work of mercy in and through darkness. He does His greatest act of love and mercy and grace in the greatest darkness. And there's a pattern of this in the Bible. There's a pattern of God doing His greatest work in the greatest darkness. Remember when God made a covenant with Abraham? Remember that. Abram, Genesis 15, verse 12, "As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him." And then we read verse 17 and 18. "When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces, the slain animals. When he cut a covenant, you slay the animals and you walk in the middle saying, 'If I don't keep my word, slay me like these animals.'" But Abram doesn't walk through the slain animals. God puts Abram to sleep. And a smoking fire pot goes through the slain animals. "Behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram saying, 'To your offspring, I give this land.'" God went through, symbolized by the light. God walked through and said, "I'll keep the terms of this covenant, or you slay me." And guess what? He was slain. To keep the covenant, his son bore the covenant curses. He was slain. God does His greatest works of love and grace and mercy in and through the darkness. Remember the flood? What great work of God in redemption is the flood, and what great darkness that was done in the midst of. The whole world rebelled against God. Every intent of their hearts was only evil all the time. Everyone deserved to die, and God killed them all, but He saved this family, Noah and his family, because he trusted God in the ark. The greatest works of God are done in the darkness. And beloved, one of the reasons they made churches like this architecture, because when you look up, you should think about the ark. Did you know that? Anthony Butler would be very proud because architecture matters to him. It doesn't matter much to me, but it probably should. I should learn from him about beauty. Right, Daniel? Beauty. They made churches. That looks like an ark. That looks like Noah's ark, the wood up there. It's to remind us that we're the ark. Christ is the ark. The church is the ark, and we're in Christ, and Christ is in us, and we're safe. We're safe in the ark, and that's to remind us that there's only one door in the ark, and there's only one door to salvation. That door is Christ. Christ is the ark, and we're here. We're safe, trusting in Jesus. God brings His greatest works of love and mercy and grace out of darkness. Joseph, what about Joseph? The story of Joseph, your own brothers want to kill you, throw you in a pit, sell you into slavery. Then it gets worse. You get thrown into prison for being faithful to God and saying no to sex with Potiphar's wife, and still you're falsely accused, thrown into prison. How dark can it get? And what does God do? From the pit to the prison to the palace. God does his, he's in the business of bringing the greatest light out of the greatest darkness. Or the Exodus. The Exodus, and his people are enslaved for 400 years, and he brings them out with a mighty arm and parts that Red Sea and destroys God's enemies. And it is the redemptive metaphor for the Old Testament. The Exodus. The great redemption that God did for us. There's a greater Exodus in Christ. Think about the barren wombs all over the Bible. God gives conception. When there's barrenness, God does his greatest work of love and grace and mercy in and through darkness. And beloved, that's what we see here in verse 45. Read with me again Matthew 27, 45 about Jesus' death. Now from the sixth hour, noon, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, 3 p.m. Ligon Duncan and Josephus comment that this was about the time of the evening sacrifice, that Jesus would have died at 3 p.m., but there was darkness over the land for those 3 hours. And you see lots of discussion about this darkness. There's discussion over whether it was just a local darkness or all the half of the world with the sun at that time was dark. I take that second view. That's what John MacArthur's view is, that the whole earth was dark, that we can't relegate this to an eclipse or some cloud passing over, but this was a supernatural darkness by God in which the sun went dark. Origen, early church father, quoted a historian, Phlegon, who said the day was so turned into night that the stars appeared. Luke 23, 44 through 45 says this, "It is now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed." The sun's light failed. The sun failed. The day the sun failed is the day Christ died. That word for failed is the same word that Luke and the Holy Spirit use in Luke 22:32. "I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Beloved, the sun failed when Christ died. And again, this is not new from Scripture, to see God do things with the rotation of the earth and the sun. Remember Joshua 10, when the sun stood still at the battle with Gibeon? Remember 2 Kings 20 and Isaiah 38, where the shadow moved back 10 steps for Hezekiah? Beloved, God reigns. He does miracles. And he caused the sun to fail when his son died, because he was judging his son with the anger of hell that we deserve, that we might never face that anger. Psalm 88 speaks of the darkness that Christ faced. Psalm 88, 6 and 18, "You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness." R.C. Sproul comments on this, and he says, "The attendant darkness on the land signifies the removal of the benediction of God." It's a benediction I often give you at the end of our service. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." Numbers 6, 24 through 26. Sproul says, "In His presence is light. The ultimate desired destination was to see the glory of God. But the darkness on the land at noon is God's removing all favor from Christ, the cursed one. This dereliction is in sharp contrast to my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Jesus was cursed, beloved, that we might be blessed. Jesus endured this darkness such that I may give you that benediction. The Lord's face shine upon you. But beloved, there's more to the story that's not in the text. But I got to go there because I'm not going to leave you in darkness. Jesus rose from the dead, didn't he? He didn't stay in darkness. It didn't stay dark. And it's interesting when you read the accounts of the resurrection, how the Holy Spirit puts it. John 20, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then I preached a whole sermon on the sun and how the rising of the sun every day should remind us of Malachi 4:2, the Son of Righteousness has risen with healing in his wings. Mark 16:1 through 2, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, light. Darkness in John, light. The sun is risen. They went to the tomb that they might anoint him. Beloved, B.B. Warfield called Jesus the destroyer of all darkness. Jesus is the destroyer of all darkness, and he shows that in his resurrection from the dead. He defeated all the darkness. Jonathan Edwards writes, "He who made the sun to be a type of Christ saw it fitting that when Christ died, it should be darkened, that while Christ's sufferings on the cross continued and he was deprived of joy and comfort, the sun should be deprived of light. That the sun is a type of Christ was probably one reason why Christ's resurrection was about the time of the rising of the sun, its first rising by its light, because the rising of the sun is a type of the resurrection of Christ, as the sun setting is a type of the death of Christ." He rose from the dead, beloved. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He conquered all of your and my and the world's darkness that you might be saved. Jesus bore the darkness of God's anger so that you might enjoy the light of God's love forever. 11, Jesus is the light of the world. Just let me remind you, Jesus is the light of the world. Matthew 4:16-17, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region, a shadow of death on them, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" John 1:1-9, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. John 8:12, again Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." John 12:46, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Friend, believe in Christ and you will not remain in darkness. Look to Christ and you will not remain in darkness. Here, Dr. Carson, the light metaphor is steeped in Old Testament allusions, the glory of the very presence of God in the cloud that led the children of Israel to the promised land and protected them from those who would destroy them. The Israelites were trained to sing, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." The Word of God, the law of God, is a light and to guide the path of those who cherish instruction. God's light is shed in Revelation. Light is Yahweh in action. Isaiah tells us that the servant of the Lord was appointed as a light to the Gentiles, that he might bring God's salvation to the ends of the earth. And beloved, I do want you to notice that only God can speak this way. Jesus is God. Only Jesus can say, "I'm the light of the world." Beloved, Jesus is God. Listen to what one author writes. "Throughout history, nobody has made such bold, unapologetic, and emphatic statement besides Jesus. Herod the Great could not make such a statement. Caesar Augustus could not make such a proposition. Julius Caesar could not make such affirmation. Napoleon Bonaparte could not make such an assertion. Moses did not make such proclamation. Buddha could not make such declaration. Krishna could not. Muhammad could not. The reason obvious, they were leaders in their own right, but all of them were mortals and finite. Death would not allow them to utter such a declaration. This is a statement of deity. It is a declaration of divinity and immortality. I am the light of the world, says Jesus. Beloved, Jesus is God. Number 12. Stick with me. We're almost done. God saves us by shining the light of His glory in Christ into our hearts. We have to be born again. God, we're dead and dark in trespasses and sins, and God has to flip the light switch on, so that we might understand and see and have eyes to see the beauty of Christ and come to Him. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:13-14, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so, beloved, 13, in Christ, we no longer walk in darkness. We no longer walk in darkness. Read 1 John. As Piper said, 1 John is the book that most clearly says Christians sin and that Christians don't and can't sin. So there's a sense in which we don't sin. As Christians, we're free from that. We're dead to that. We walk in holiness. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. But we're different. We're changed. We don't walk in darkness anymore. Listen to God's word on this. Romans 13:12-14. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual morality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Ephesians 5:6-11, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness. You were darkness. Joseph was darkness at one time. But now, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Be who you are. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And for fighting against sin, I love Micah 7:7-9, because of John Piper's teaching on that called Gutsy Guilt. You got this guy in Micah, he know he's sinned, he knows he's bearing the judgment and punishment and indignation of God, but he also knows I have hope because my God of light is going to come and get me and deliver me. Micah 7:7-9, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him, until He pleads my case and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon His vindication. You see how there's confession of sin, there's acknowledgement, I deserve what I'm getting, and yet there's hope. Yes, I'm going to be in this hard place for a while. I got knocked down. I'm going to be down for a while. I'll bleed a while, but I get back up. I get back up and trust in Christ, and He will bring me to the light again. He will vindicate me. 1 John 1:5-9, this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Beloved, Jesus dying in darkness makes all this possible. Jesus dying in darkness makes all of this walking in the light and confessing sin so that we might be forgiven possible. Jesus bore the darkness of God's anger so that you might enjoy the light of God's love forever and be more and more transformed into the likeness of Christ and be more and more holy by the power of the Spirit. Two more. 14, really short. These are two last ones, really short. We are called to turn people from darkness to light. Amen. Beloved, we have the best message in the world. Philadelphia is in darkness. Your neighbors are in darkness. The nations are in darkness. They will die and go to hell. And we have the only way they can be saved. We've got to tell them. We've got to tell them. We are called to turn people from darkness to light. Acts 26, 16 through 18. This is Paul's commission that Jesus gives him. And like Paul, we're to do this. We're to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. Acts 26, 16 through 18. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. Why is Jesus sending him to these people? Verse 18, to open their eyes. God is sending Paul and us to open people's eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Lord, do this in us. Put a fire in our hearts and bones that we might want to tell the world about Jesus. And lastly, 15. Someday, there will be no more darkness at all, forever. Woo! This is my favorite point. Someday, there will be no more darkness at all, forever. Revelation 21 and 22. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. No more night. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Beloved, Christ Jesus died in darkest night. Though it was day at noontime light, he bore God's outer darkness fright. Like those in hell, the flames ignite like curses from the Egypt flight. Darkness is God's angry smite. He crushed his son with all his might. Forsaken, dead, his hellish plight. Appeared not as a man by sight. He died to take your darkest night and paid for all your sins outright. Then rose alive, God's true delight. By faith alone, you're just made right. His Holy Spirit does ignite in you good works, makes garments bright. For Christ is now your living light, your all in all, and chief delight. Beloved, Jesus bore the darkness of God's anger, so that you might enjoy the light of God's love forever. Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you that the darkness of your anger fell upon your Son, that we might be saved by the light of the world, that we might have your Spirit working in us to turn away from the works of darkness and walk in the light. God, we pray that if there's anyone here who's never believed on the light of the world, we pray that today you would save sinners. Save sinners, God. And Lord, we pray for ourselves. If there's any darkness in our hearts, any deceit, any hypocrisy, Lord, any ways we're living like these people who are being exposed, God, we want to be exposed by your light today that we might be healed, that we might be saved, that we might be sanctified. And so come, God, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to have your sanctifying work on Olney Baptist Church. Do it in us, God. Make us like Christ. And please, God, keep us fixed on the light of the world, Jesus. And may our hope be that someday, very soon, there will be no more darkness. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. For Jesus' sake, amen.